With that, we're going to pray and get into the Word. Do you guys got your Bibles? That's when you, the guys that didn't bring it, they're just like, no. I'm going to ask you next time I see you. But listen, we got it up here. 1 Samuel chapter 14 is where we're going to be as we're going through our study in 1 Samuel. Let's pray and get into it. So, Father, we love you, and as always, we humbly come before you and ask that you speak to us. Open up our eyes and our ears through your Word. Change our lives, Lord. Convict us, lead us, change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Friday, after work, you know the stoplight that goes into Toledo right there on Highway 20? There's that stoplight that goes down to the Bay Road or it goes to Toledo. You guys know which one I'm talking about? So you go up Highway 20, you know, you turn at Shell and you're going to, towards Toledo. And you know the last stoplight in Newport? So I had pulled up to this light and this guy in a big old brand new Ford turbo truck, I don't know, flames on his mud flaps and brand new, this thing was like top of the line. Well, you guys know I just bought a new car too, right? So we got a Honda. So I pull up next to this guy, and it's just me and him at this light. He's got his wife in the front, and you know, the passenger, and I got Vicky in the passenger side. And you know, we just had a bunch of open road ahead of us, and that lane's gonna merge. And so I looked over at him, and he looked over at me, and I just gave him a little nod, you know, like, I'm gonna blow you up right now. And as soon as that light goes, and so that light turned green, and you guys, I slammed. Vicky didn't know what was going on. This was a dude thing, right? This is like secret communication, okay? And that light turned green, and I slammed on that gas, and I'm jamming, and he's like, we're like going like this. And by the way, if Matt was here, just let him know, I was trying to get up to speed. I wasn't speeding. This was, yeah, So I'm, you know, we're going neck and neck, and Vicky's like in the seat and her head's back. She's like, geez, she's hitting me like with her left hand. Stop this. This is stupid. What are you doing? You're always so aggressive. And I'm like, leave me alone. It's important. And we're jamming and we're going up. And like right before the lane merges, this guy, he had like nitro or I don't know what. And it was just like his tail end just dropped and he was gone. And Vicky's looking at me, and she's like, what is the matter with you? I'm so tired of this crazy driving all the time. You're going to get us killed. You're always so aggressive. You're always doing this, and you're always doing that. I said, babe, this wasn't aggression. This was a competition. Like, we were playing for pinks right there. And she looked at me, and she said, Jason, are you stupid? You've got a four-cylinder. You're never going to beat anybody. And I was like, you know what? But at least I was trying. I was giving it all that little Honda had. And I started thinking about 1 Samuel 14 on how faith is when we step out when we don't have enough to step out on. You know, that's faith, when we're at the end of us, when we need more and we don't have it. And that's what we're going to see in this passage with Jonathan and Saul, this great faith of this boy, Saul, Jonathan. Now, Saul's the first king of Israel. That's where we're at. Let me catch you up. We're studying the life of the first king of Israel. His name's Saul. Started out really good. He looked humble. He looked like he was turning to God and doing all the right things. But later, as we see, as we're getting into it, this guy finishes his life horribly to where he ends up consulting witches, tries to kill his own son, and then commits suicide. This guy started out so good and ended up so bad. And you know what? When I look at our church and I think about us, how many of you guys are glad that you're going to finish better than you started? You know, some of us have had a pretty rocky start. And I always think about when I went into ministry, I didn't go into it until I was like 35. I mean, I didn't really get saved and start walking with the Lord until I was older, you guys. So I'm one of the pastors in the community that has a history. Like, some of these guys, I envy their walk. They had godly parents taking them to church every Sunday, teaching them kumbaya. That wasn't my life. Mine was like, I was a kid on the other side of the track. And so, but you know what? Here's the thing. With Jesus, we can end better than we started. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your past is. The Lord doesn't care because he restores those things and he makes all things new. And so what we see in Saul's life, though, is that it was the complete opposite. He started out hard, pushing for the pushing for the Lord, depending on the Lord. And then he ended up committing suicide and going off the deep end and going crazy. And so what we see in chapter 14 is a contrast between him and his son. Saul's got no faith. Saul's got no relationship. But his boy, on the other hand, is filled with faith. And check this out. He's also a man of action. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 14. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. So what's happening here is the Philistines have been punking Israel. There's been a war, and they've been encamped around Israel. And as long as Israel didn't make any waves and cause any problems and gave up the milk money when the bully asked for it, everything stayed cool. You remember last week. But now Jonathan is getting sick of this, and he's going to step out on faith, and he's going to go down to the Philistines on the other side. Now, one of the things that we see about Jonathan is that not only is he a man of faith, but he's a man of action. And this is so important, because if something means enough to you, you're going to do something about it, right? You're going to take action with it. If your marriage means enough to you and you guys are having a fight, guess what you're going to do? You're not going to go isolate. You're not going to separate. You're going to get together. You're going to pray. You're going to work things out. Why? Because it means something to you. If your kids' relationship with the Lord means something to you, you're going to want to pray for them. You're going to want to encourage them in the Lord. You're going to want to take action. Because what did James say? Faith without works is what? It is. So there's two types of faith, isn't there? There's a dead faith. There's a living faith. And the difference of it is one steps out on what he believes and he actually acts on it and doesn't just say, "I got faith." But faith is action. And so it's when we put action to our faith, that's when we see God work. Don't you guys know that God is already doing stuff in your life right now? That he's already got orchestrated in every one of our lives, and all we got to do is take a step out and start going into it? God is orchestrating amazing things. He's a part of this, we're a part of this big picture that I don't know the ending to, and neither do you. But I do know this, is that even you right now, God's got this great plan. And sometimes the problem isn't saying that we have faith, it's actually stepping out in it and starting walking in what God has already got orchestrated and that he's already doing, just hopping into it. And it says that Jonathan goes down, but it says, did you notice this? It says, he said, "Let's go over," but he did not tell his father. And Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave. So his dad's depressed, isolating, not living by faith. There's a war, battles going on around him, and he's isolating and staying by himself while his son, Jonathan, steps out on faith and is going to engage in the enemy. And it says, the people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ajaha, a son of Ahitub, Jacuzzi, I don't know, Ichabod's brother, Phinehas, son of Eli, the priests of the Lord in Shiloh, were in an ephod, and the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Interesting. They didn't know. Jonathan goes, and he's going to go and engage in the enemy, and he doesn't tell anybody about what he's doing or where he's going. Do you know that you can't tell everybody what God's put in your heart to do, and you're just going to have to step out and do it? There's things in faith that God has put into our heart, you guys, that we don't talk about it. We just go for it and do it. And I'm sure that Jonathan didn't do it, because if he would have told him his plan, he's got his arm bearer and himself, and there's one sword between them, and they're going into a group to fight with guys that got like machine guns, Apache helicopters, and all of this, and they're going in with one sword, and it's just him and his arm bearer, and they're going to go fight. And do you think if he would have asked for advice, what would he have gotten? He would have gotten shut down. Sometimes you got to act even without advice. Sometimes you got to do things and not check with everybody, because not everybody's going to follow the same plan. If you're stepping out in faith, it might be so crazy that nobody's going to get on board with you. They're going to be like, "You're out of your mind." When I started this church 10 years ago, we started Ark Bible Church. When I started out, I didn't ask anybody. I just said, "I'm going to do it." I gave my life to the Lord, surrendered, had no money, had no education, had no resources, didn't know what I was going to do. And if I would have asked anybody, guess what they would have done? If Jonathan would have asked anybody in the Israel camp, hey, should I do this? They would have been giving him statistics. Well, you know, there's just you and your arm bearer and the Philistines. They got a lot of guys. And you go down there and, you know, one out of one guys that does this ends up dead. And you better check the news because this ain't going to work out for you. And you do blah, 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 blah. And you know what he does? He says, forget that. I'm taking action apart from your advice. I don't need your advice. I need to step out in faith on what God's told me to do, and that's the way I'm going to roll it. Because if I would have stepped out and asked people, hey, should I plant a church? Should I go for that? You know what they would have done? Quoted statistics. Jason, you got to go to seminary or cemetery for 3 to 4 years. You got to get your degree. You better get learned because you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're talking about, and blah, blah, blah. You know, 8 out of 10 churches fail in the first 3 years. This is all true. But I thank God I didn't know the statistics. I thank God I didn't know the numbers that were against me. There's statistics about your marriage working out. There's statistics about, you know, you actually following the Lord and growing in the Lord. They've got all these statistics. Forget the statistics. Forget the odds, because they don't matter. So Jonathan doesn't ask for advice. He steps out on action, and sometimes we need to do the same thing. And so it says that in verse 4, within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the side and a rocky crag on the other side, and the name of one was Bozez and the name of the other was Sina. And it says that the one crag rose from the north in front of Michmash and the other in front of Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, and it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving us by many or by few. Who wants a friend like this? And it says that, and his arm bearer said to him, do all that's in your heart, for I'm with you, heart and soul. And then Jonathan said, behold, we'll cross over to the men, and we'll show ourselves to them. And if they say to us, wait here until we come to you, then we'll stand in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us. And so Jonathan tells his arm bearer, hey, let's do this. We're going to go for it, and we're going to see just what will happen. Maybe the Lord will work for us. Now, if you've got a pen or you got something to highlight with, highlight that. And here's why. Because this is so encouraging. He didn't say, I know God's going to come through. I know God's going to give me victory. I know this is the way this is going to happen. Who knows? Maybe God will do it, or maybe he won't do it. Do you ever live in a season where you're like, who knows? Maybe God will do it. Maybe God won't do it. And sometimes you feel kind of bad because you're like, man, I just got to have faith. I just got to step out all the time, and I got to have assurance, and I've got to know what's going on before I get into it, because if I don't, then I'm not going to get into it. Have you ever been in a place of confusion where you're just like, I don't know. I don't know how to know. I don't know what to do. I don't know if Lord's going to give the victory. I don't know if the Lord is going to come through. I don't know what's going to happen. And what does Jonathan do? He says, hey, perhaps the Lord will work something out in our favor. And this all started, by the way, spoiler alert, Jonathan's going to go down there and he's going to kick some can. He's going to be just like wasting people. He's going to get victory in the Lord. But where did it all start? From a godly curiosity. Having a curiosity in God. Maybe God will do this. And I believe the first start of every victory we have in our life, you guys, has to come from a place of a godly curiosity of not what I do, but what can God do? Do you have a godly curiosity this morning? Do you look at God and you wonder, man, I don't think he'll do this. I don't think he can do this. I'm not sure about this or that. But what about having a godly curiosity in what God can do? In certain people that we write off, they're dead, they're toast, they're never going to figure it out, they're never going to pull it together. I prayed over and prayed over them, and I'm done praying for them. What about a godly curiosity that says, forget that. You know what I'm going to do? What can God do? I'm going to pray to him. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask him what he can do. Having a godly curiosity in the next 5 years. Are you looking at your situation and you're looking at all the stuff that is dependent upon you and what you can do? What a short-lived life that we live. Looking at what we're capable of doing instead of having a godly curiosity, it says he's above whatever I can think, do, or imagine. Godly curiosity. We all need a godly curiosity of what God can do. And you know what? Sometimes you just got to leave the results up to him. That doesn't mean that you're always going to have guaranteed success of stepping out on faith with the Lord, because you may not. You know, I was trying to talk to a guy about our church just this last week, and I'm like, man, should I say something? Should I not say something? You know, as a pastor, you think you're just rolling around telling everybody, hey, come to church, come to church. You know, I got my problems too, talking to people, because we live in a weird, you know, town and season. And so I stepped out, and I'm talking to this guy, and the conversation turned to, hey, well, what do you do? Asking me. And I was like, dang it, that weird question. I teach. Oh, really? What do you teach? The Bible. I'm a pastor. Right? And then it goes into that. So I invite him to church. I don't know. Maybe he'll show up sometime. Maybe he won't. But the whole point of it is maybe. What can God do? God can reach him. God can use my stupidity and my foolishness to reach the lost. And so you just got to kind of step out and say, hey, what can God do in this with a godly curiosity? And so we need to anticipate God doing some good. What did Jonathan say? He said that, that behold, this will be the sign to us. A sign. If they say, hey, come down here and we're going to show you something, that's going to be a sign to go for it. But if not, then it's a sign not to. Here's a point. Write this down. Stay open to God's leading. It doesn't have to be your way to be okay. Dang, that was good. I better write that down. Remember that. That was straight from the Lord, because I can't be that clever. It doesn't have to be my way to be okay. He says, maybe it'll be this way, maybe it'll be that way. I don't know. And we got to be careful on putting perimeters and boundaries on the way God has got to work in your life. The relationships you've had, the situations you've gone through. You got to be careful to put God in a box and say, well, he's got to do it this way. Because he's not limited, he's above limitations. He says God is able to save by many or by few. Why? Because he's not limited. This is the God who created creation. This is the God who's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is the God who died and rose on the third day. He's not limited to our limitations. Jonathan knew that. He steps out on faith. So what's he do? He's a man of action. Doesn't ask for approval. Just steps out and does it. And then he has an understanding of who God is. God can save by whichever way he wants to do it, he'll do it. And so he says in verse 11, so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines, look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes that they've hidden themselves in. So this is biblical trash talk. No joke. These guys are totally talking trash. Look at these Hebrews, you little sassy pants. Come on down here with your little mini skirts and high heels. I picture them smoking cigars and drinking black coffee. Come on down, yeah. Smoker's coffee. Get down here. We're going to show you something. And so Jonathan and Saul, Jonathan and this arm bearer are like, man, that's it. That's the sign right there. And I wonder about Jonathan's armbar. Do you think this guy was like all in? He says he was, but don't you think he was a little bit nervous? I mean, at all, like, hey, man, you know, maybe we should just ask for like two more guys, because we only got one sword and you've got it, and I've got a broom handle, and there's all these Philistines, and I don't know if this is like the smartest thing to do. But you know what? He had support. He had one guy with him. And if you've got one person on your team, in your life, just one person that's on your team that'll pray for you and be alongside of you, man, there ain't nothing you guys can't do. One person. And if you ain't got nobody, you always got Jesus, amen. So he says, hey, man, that's going to be the sign. We're going to go for it. And then it says, and the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his arm bearer, and they said, come up to us, for we're going to show you a thing. Oh, really? What are you going to show me? Like your baseball cards? Like, what is this thing you're going to? We're going to show you a thing or two. And Jonathan said to his arm bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and there's a point there, and I can't wait to get to it, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And the first strike, and Jonathan and his armor bearer made, killed about 20 men within, it were a half furrow's length of an acre of land. And we all know what that is. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field. There's just some things I don't need to go into detail about, right? I mean, we gotta keep moving. So if you wanna know about a furlough land, Google. And so it says in verse 15, and there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among the people in the garrison, and even the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, and there became a very great panic. And so Jonathan grabs his armor bearer, and there's like, that's the sign, let's go for it, we're all in. They did the we're going to show you a thing. And so they go down there, and it says, did you guys notice how they had to get there? Jonathan's got this faith, there's a plan in action. He steps out, and it says he's crawling on his hands and knees to get to these guys. This guy is bonkers. I mean, think, he's like a crazy ravenous dog running up this crag, this hill, on his hands and knees, bloodied. He ain't got no knee pads, leather gloves that you guys get down there. He's on his hands and feet and knees and just going up. And I was looking at that, and the Lord was speaking to me something about faith. Have you guys ever been in a situation where you felt God was leading you, and you step out in faith, but you gotta climb, and you gotta dig, and you gotta work, and you gotta push, and you gotta keep, you know what I'm saying? To where you're like on your hands and knees, and they're getting torn up. That's faith. You know what? If we're not stepping out in a faith that causes us to get down on our hands and knees, then I wonder if you're really stepping out. And I wonder if I'm stepping out. Is there not anything in your life that's not driving you to your hands and to your knees? There's a challenge there for us, isn't there? That we need to be, God is so much greater than our faith. And we can step out so much farther. Jonathan and this arm bearer, they get down on their knees and they're going crazy, all bloodied up. And I'm sure there's been times where you have stepped out and it felt like it was a grind, and you got all bloodied up and your knees were all scarred up, and it was incredibly difficult to break through what you had to break through by the faith and trust in the Lord. Do you remember that? Has there ever been a time where you were so caught up in something or whatever it may be, and you just couldn't do it, and it was like, I'm gonna step out on faith, I don't care how this works out, I'm gonna claw and kick and fight and scratch, and this is gonna happen. That's Jonathan. That's his arm bearer. This is gonna go down, because God's already put the victory in motion, I just gotta step out on it. So he's running, it crawling, scraping, going up this crag. And it says that in verse 16, and the watchmen of Saul of Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude were dispersing here and there. And this was after a great earthquake, it said. So what happens in faith? You step out on action. You have an idea of the capacity and capability of God. Who knows? God can save by many or by few. It's in God's hands, and he is not limited in my limitations. And then you step out in faith, and then what happens? There's this earthquake that shakes the ground, changes the whole scenery. Everybody starts freaking out. And what that tells me is, even though we have action and we step out in faith and we've got a mindset of who God is, and he's not limited in my limitations, until God shows up and does a supernatural, ain't nothing going to happen. Boom, the earth quakes. Everything changes. The Philistines are going here and there and all over the place. We need God to show up. We're limited. God shows up. Everybody's going all over the place. And so Saul says in verse 18, so Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here, for the ark went at that time with the people of Israel. And so now, while Saul was talking to the priests, the turmoil in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. And so Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. What's going on here? Really quick side note, because we're getting ready to close it out. Hang in there with me. The priest would lead them into battles and victories. There's battles all around going around. And they wouldn't go in until the priest came in and they got the people together. They praised, they prayed, they worshiped, and they went out and they engaged in the enemy. And Saul starts it. He goes, you know what? Bring that ark here. We got to get that, you know, we will rock you thing going on. Get that. We got to get the guys stirred up, and, you know, we're going into battle. And then he starts hearing the battle going on, and he gets his eye off of, hey, we need to get the guys hyped up and turn to the Lord so we can go win this battle. He's like, you know what? Forget that praise and pray thing. We better go get to fighting. And you know what? Israel won that battle. They will. But Saul's losing a relationship with God. If you've got things going around your life, and you don't have time to praise, pray, and worship before you go into it, you've lost before you've even started. This is, again, the beginning of his downfall. It says in verse 20, then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle, and behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow, and there was a great confusion. And now the Hebrews, who had been with the Philistines before that time, who had gone up with them to the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. And likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed after them in the battle. And so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth Haven. And so what that tells us is, when you've got faith, it's not only important to you, but it's contagious to other people. They saw the faith of Saul and the action stepping out, and they said, if they can do it in the Lord, I can do it in the Lord. Your faith is just not important to you. It's just not important to me. It's an encouragement to other people. When your kids are seeing what you're going through and you're stressing out, how do you deal with it? Are you pointing to Jesus? Are you letting them know, I've been here before? Are you saying, hey, this is what God's going to do? Are you showing them, I'm actually going to step out. I'm not going to stay in isolation, withdrawing, getting depressed, and all of that. And when you step out and you're an encouragement with your faith, it encourages others in theirs. And look what happens. They start coming together, and they start getting together and fighting, and God gives a victory. In verse 24, and the men of Israel who had pressed that day, had hard press that day. So Saul laid an oath on the people, saying, cursed is the man who eats food until it's evening, and I'm avenged on my enemies. This is God's enemies, not Saul's. This guy's got an eye problem. He's conceited and self-centered. And so they're going into battle, and what's he do? He gets all spiritual. This guy ain't spiritual, by the way. We're going to fast. Oh, that's really smart, Saul. You need these guys strong. You need them alert. So, you know, they've already been out there pounding the street all day. So what's the best thing to do? Oh, starve them some more. Don't let them eat. Don't give them any strength. This guy's a fool. This guy is just getting so far away from what is even making any sense. It says, so none of the people even tasted food. In verse 25, now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. These guys are hungry. They're walking through this magical forest, and there's like tacos and Twinkies and Krispy Kreme and Ding Dongs. I like Jolly Ranchers. Just everywhere, Jolly Ranchers. It's just all over the place, right? And they're like, man, I'm so hungry. And they're just like, walking through this magical place of dripping honey. And they're like, no, but Saul said, no, we can't touch any of that. And in verse 26, when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared an oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father's charge on the people with this oath. So he put the tip of his staff in his hand, and he dipped it in the honey comb, and he put it into his mouth, and his eyes became bright. He's like, I got some carbs. I've been doing the keto fast, and now I'm ready to get busy. In verse 28, then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. And Jonathan said, and this took courage to say this about his dad, because anytime you got to say something about your parent, maybe this wasn't even the right thing to do. I don't know. Jonathan says, my father's troubled the land. My dad is causing problems. My dad's not healthy. My dad's not thinking straight. My dad's not walking with the Lord. There's a problem, and it's with him. See how my eyes have become bright and tasted a little of this honey? How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they had found? For now, the defeat among the Philistines has not been great. They struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were faint. In verse 32, the people pounced on the spoil, took the sheep and oxen and calves, and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. And then someone told Saul, behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. And he said, you've dealt treacherously. Roll a stone over here to me. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here to eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered them there. So what's happening? These guys are starving to death. And it's not like they're vampires where they're just like, have you guys seen Twilight or The Lost Boys? Lost Boys, that was a great movie. I was watching, anyways, I'm looking forward to Halloween. But this, they're not like tearing. So it's not like they see meat. They butcher it and they're just like eating it with all this blood, and they haven't even cooked it up. They haven't drained the blood. You go buy hamburger, they drained it all out. And so the point of it was is to do it the way the Lord had told them to do it. And they're going crazy, and they're just like, forget that. And they're butchering this meat up. They're cooking it up. They're eating it. They're not eating it raw. But they haven't drained it. They're starving to death. Saul's making irrational oaths like we do sometimes when we get in trouble. Oh, God, you get me out of this, and I promise you I'll be in church every day and twice on Sunday. Even if our Bible ain't open in the evening, I'll be out the front door. And we make these irrational oaths to God. We don't need to do that. And so it says that then in verse 36, Saul said, let us go down to the Philistines at night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man among them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. These guys don't like Saul. They're like, whatever, do it. But the priest said, let's draw near to God first. That's a good idea. Let's see what God's going to do. Let's see what God wants to do. And Saul inquired of God, shall I not go down to the Philistines, and will he not give them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. Why? Because God doesn't answer when we have iniquity in our heart. If there's ever been a time where you're like pouring out to the Lord, and you're not getting an answer, that's your answer. Self-check. Confess it. Bring it before the Lord. Because God wants to speak, but we got to hear. And the only way that we're going to hear is if we're confessing our sin before the Lord. And so it says in verse 38, we're going to close out with this. And Saul said, come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For the Lord lives who saves Israel. Though it be Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. He doesn't think it's Jonathan, by the way. And it says that But there was not a man among all the people who answered him. So these guys know. Saul's the last guy to know. And you don't want to be that guy. And it says that, he said to all Israel, you shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan and my son on the other side. Because we're going to get this settled. And I know the problem ain't with me and him. And do whatever seems good to you. In verse 41, then Saul said, O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? Because you're being a total jackwagon, Saul. is this guilt? Is this guilt is in me, in Jonathan, my son, O Lord God of Israel? Give the Urim. But if this guilt is in your people, give the Thummim. And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. And then Saul cast the lot between him, me, and my son, Jonathan. And Jonathan was taken. And Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told his father, I've tasted a little bit of honey with the tip of my staff, and here I am. Go ahead and kill me. I took some honey. I was starving to death. I didn't know about your stupid oath. So I tasted a little. I had a Snickers. It was right there in the magical forest. And now, the best thing to do is kill me. And so Saul, listen to how Jack, this guy, in verse 44, then Saul said, God do to me and more also, you shall surely die, Jonathan. And the people said to Saul, you better hold up a minute. Now the people are like ready to stand up for Jonathan and be like, oh no, that's not going to happen on our watch. Shall Jonathan die, who's worked such a great salvation in Israel? Far be it. As the Lord lives, there shall not be one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. And so the people ransomed Jonathan, and so that he did not die. What a picture of Jesus, right? Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Worship team, come on up. And it says in verse 47, when Saul had taken kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them. Wow. And then it goes on into Saul's wives' names and his children's names. But as we close this out, you guys, would you stand up with me, just kind of shake it out for a minute. I want to close it out with what I was talking to the Lord about this morning. When I was looking at this passage and I was praying through it, I noticed that there was such a contrast between Saul and Jonathan. Saul was crazy, manic, making irrational decisions. He wasn't a man of faith. He was a man of reaction. And any time there was this opportunity for him to step out in faith, he would just kind of isolate, and he wouldn't step out. He's under a pomegranate tree. And his son, we see Jonathan, steps out. Saul, full of disobedience, faithless, selfish, disobedient. And then you have Jonathan, faithful, obedient, had a heart for the Lord and to seek his face. And when I was praying this morning about this passage, I was like, Lord, there's so much here. What has this got to do with me? Because I believe the Lord has given me his word that it changed my life. That's how I look at it. And the Lord spoke this to me. This is no joke. He said, Jason, I'm not equal to your faith. I exceed it. And it blew my mind because I thought, wait a second, you mean no matter how far I step out, no matter how much I believe, that whatever I step out, the faith I have, the action I take, that it'll never exceed how great and awesome you are, and the only thing holding me back from a life of faith is me? Yeah. And I believe that's God's word for us as a church. That if you're here this morning, and maybe you are like Saul, and you're isolating, and that's easy to do, and I love to do it myself, if I'm honest with you. Just to isolate, withdraw, get away from people, stick to yourself, mind your own business, don't get involved in drama. You know, just stay under a pomegranate tree and let life go by. That's not God's will for your life. He wants you to engage and step out and get involved. Take opportunities, take chances, trust the Lord. Are you doing it this morning? Is there an area in your life right now that you need to step out on what God can do? That's beyond you. That needs to exceed your capabilities. Is there anything? And for the others that were here this morning, you know what? Maybe you have been stepping out. And you're like, Jason, you don't know. This last year has just been crazy. I got married. I got my kids. I got this and I got that. And I'm stepping out, but it's hard. I feel like I'm climbing. I've got bloody hands and I got bloody knees and I'm just getting tired and it doesn't feel right. And how can it be good if it hurts so bad? Why? Because God's developing three things: endurance, strength, and patience. So you may feel like your hands and knees are torn up right now, but God's doing a good work into it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word and what a reminder it is to continue to step out, Lord, not to isolate and withdraw from problems or bills or issues in our home and with our kids and our marriages. And you know, so many of us got all these battles going on around us like these Philistines, if it's bills or buying a house or dealing with our kids or our companies or our businesses or whatever. It's just all over the place. Learning to live with a blended family, it's just everywhere. God, may we not be like Saul and just saying, forget it, I'm just gonna ignore it, I'm gonna isolate, I'm not gonna deal with it. But Lord, may we be like Jonathan, like your word that you spoke to me, Jason, I'm not equal to your faith. I'm not equal to your faith. I exceed it. God, that we step out. Give us strength, Father, for those of us that are stepping out, and that you strengthen up those knees and that back and those hands, Lord, in you. And may they have a godly curiosity of not what can I do, but Father, what are you capable? Thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, Jesus, climbing up that hill at Calvary with the cross on your back to save us from our sins, to give us life, to give us hope, to give us forgiveness. We love you and we thank you for that so much. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.